The 21st century missionaries, who are they? What it is that they do? Sometimes our idea about missions and mission field is a little bit antiquated. We think of missionaries as escaping from animals and perhaps seeing tribesmen or wrestling anacondas in the Amazon. Sometimes it can be that way. You know, I was ran into Dr. Patterson in the airport back in August, and he was fresh from his adventures in Africa and showed me pictures of his lion. I expected it to be in his office, but he says it's at the taxidermist. But he described how a charging lion was felled by his rifle right before it descended upon him. Well, I have a lion story too. When we were appointed in 1983 for Africa, we went to language school in 1984, and with our children, Bethany, who was 5, and Seth, who was 2, we went down to the coast of Mombasa to practice our Swahili before going to Tanzania. And in East Africa, there are no hotels to stay at along the side of the road, and so we stayed at a game park. We went to the Voi Safari Lodge, and the lodge is perched up on top of a hill, and that afternoon we watched as about 11 lions tried to make a kill on about 350 Cape Buffalo. It was the height of the drought in 1984, and the lions were not successful, and they were hungry as well as thirsty. We finished dinner, and I had noticed in the afternoon there was a lighted trail going down to a photo blind. The lodge sat on the top of the hill about 100 yards down. This trail was a cave-like structure, and you went down a flight of stairs to a landing, another flight of stairs, and you were in a large room, and there, through barred windows, you could look at many of the animals that you associate with Africa, the Cape Buffalo and different kinds of gazelles, giraffe, and zebra. But the animals slipped away, it became very quiet, and all of a sudden we heard a blood-curdling roar. We decided to go back up, and as I got to the first landing, I heard footsteps above me, and then in a window that was barred also, there was the head of the largest lion I had ever seen. I'd never seen a lion that close before, just about as far as from me to Dr. Patterson, a little bit too close. And I decided we would go on back to our room. We got to the next landing where the door was, and the gate to the door would not shut all the way. And so we called for help, and nobody came. We heard more footsteps. We realized there were lions all around us, and it was 100 yards of clear air before we reached the top of the where the game lodge was. And so after praying, I did something I probably shouldn't have done, but I decided to run for help. And so I banged on the door as hard as I could, and I stepped outside and ran up to the top of the hill. Now, I kid you not, it happened to be the exact day in 1984 when Carl Lewis won the 100-meter dash in the Los Angeles Olympics. But no one could have caught me as fast as I ran. I ran to the top of the hill. I told the startled desk clerk that my family was trapped by lions. He thought I was a crazy tourist and said, "Oh, I'll go down and help you." I said, "Well, I'll follow you." So halfway down, his eyes got as big as his saucers, and he said in Swahili, "Twendeni," which means "let's get out of here," because he saw the lion waiting for us. We got back to the top of the hill, called the game warden, who sent soldiers in battle fatigues and machine guns to rescue Kathy and Bethany and Seth from our lion's den. Later that evening, the guard came by our room and said, "Come here." And he showed us that the lions had returned to the front of the photo blind. We knew God had protected us from our lion's den. We returned for Bethany's senior year of high school to Voi Safari Lodge. We had not been back since. I looked for some old timers and I asked him, "Have you ever had any trouble with lions here?" He said, "One time." And then he looked at me real closely and he said, "You're the one." Indeed, I was. Here this morning, I would like to ask you the question, are you the one to go to the mission field? I would like to ask, are you the one God is calling? I would like to look at two things this morning. First of all, who are the 20th century missionaries? Who are they? And secondly, what it is that they do? For my text, I would like for us to look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and let us read together. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Lord said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. F.F. Bruce translates this in Antioch, the local church that was there. First of all, missionaries are sent from the local church. Antioch seems to be the most vibrant church of that day. In fact, Antioch launched the ancient missionary movement. We talk about the modern missionary movement, but it was launched by Antioch. I want you to notice, though, the staff that this church had. Five interesting people. There was Barnabas, whose real name was Joseph, Acts 4:36 tells us, and Saul, and Simeon, who was called Niger. Some think he might have been black, but the word means dark complexion. He could have been black, or maybe he was just a dark-complected Jew because his name is Jewish. Lucius of Cyrene, but the most interesting person is that of Menean. Menean, it says, was the centrophos, that is, the foster brother, the person who was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. This was Herod Antipas. Luke thinks it's interesting, one commentator thinks it's interesting that Luke is the only one that mentions details about the life of Herod Antipas that is nowhere else, and Menean would have grown up with him. But they're also called by God. It's an interesting term, the word set apart. The idea is to set a boundary, and the idea of this is that these people had a sphere of influence, and they are called by God for a purpose. The word call is a word to use to describe brought to judgment. Almost like they didn't have a choice. It was when the Sanhedrin called the apostles to themselves. Same word used. This is what a missionary is. One who is called by God. Let me tell you about our call to missions. Dr. Patterson mentioned that I pastored two churches, graduated from Southwestern. I never, ever thought about going to the mission field. It just never occurred to me. It wasn't that I ran from a call. We just never thought about it. But then I asked one of my youth directors to get us a trip to Glorieta. Now, I pastored two churches. One, we had an average of about 125 in worship. And the second church I pastored, about 475. We had a good pastorate. We enjoyed living in the States. But we heard a speaker in Glorieta, actually he was from West Africa, talk about the need for missionaries all around the world. And he gave some amazing statistics. He said that, of course, you've heard this before perhaps, that 90% of the trained ministers work with 10% of the world's population. Whereas 10% of the trained ministers work with the remaining 90%. And Kathy and I, after that service, we asked each other, well, what did you think? Neither one of us wanting to say, well, God called me to missions. But as it turned out, God called each of us separately to missions. And more as we met different missionaries and heard their story, and it took us 4 years to get to the field. We were called in 1980, and we had just started our pastorate, and with the birth of another child, we decided to wait. But God called us that night as we heard the words of the need. You know what's interesting about this passage of Scripture? God called two of the five of the church staff. God didn't call someone from the congregation, although many commentators believe that the entire church was worshiping to the Lord. I like this percentage here, Dr. Patterson. That's 40% of the church staff was called. Probably their two best went to the mission field. And they are gifted by God. The text says that these were prophets and teachers. The same word used to describe the offices in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Paul and Barnabas were apostles. This brings an interesting question in missions today. Are there apostles today? Is there an apostolic gift today? Well, whenever you're going to preach before seminary, you have to do proper research for your sermon. You don't want to be embarrassed. And so I actually read all 47 pages that Gerhard Kittel wrote about apostleship in his theological dictionary in the New Testament. And this is what he says. He says that the term apostle is a very interesting word and goes back to the seafaring days. It's a special term bound up with a seafaring military expedition and then gathered the meaning of dispatching a fleet and then with men sent out to colonize and to conquer and then later was applied to the admiral himself. The word denotes the quality of being sent. He also says that this was an innovation to Greek ears to use the word in the sense that it was used in the New Testament. As with the term logos, which got a new meaning in the writings of John, so the word apostle gained a new meaning and did not mean simply a conquering, colonizing force in a military sense, but in a spiritual sense. And the word always means a man sent with full authority, representing the person and personages of another, one who is lawfully charged with representing. But Kittle also adds that an apostle must have seen the risen Lord and must have been personally commissioned by him. So there could not be apostles today. But commentators say that Timothy did the work of an apostle. And most believe that that's what a missionary is today. Not being an apostle, but doing the work of an apostle like Timothy. Timothy is called this in the scriptures. He's called Adelphos, brother. He's called doulos of Christ. He is called synergos of Christ. That is, someone who has a synergy with God. And I believe that is the apostolic calling today, not as an apostle, but like Timothy, one co-working to bring a hostile territory under submission. An emissary and representative, but more than that, like an admiral in planning an invasion of a hostile territory to bring that territory and the principalities and powers to Christ. But you know, people don't think about that when they think of a missionary. I was in a service in Del City, Oklahoma. There was an International Mission Board meeting there. And they had a welcome for the missionaries. And the GA girls had prepared little invitations for the missionaries. And on my plate, I kid you not, this is what a little girl by the name of Ashley wrote to me. She said, "Dear missionary, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to our church. My name is Ashley. When I grow up, I want to either be a missionary or a chiropractor." Just put those two together. You see, for some people, if you're not a pastor, you're a missionary. If you're not a missionary, you're a staff member. If you're not a staff member, you're a chiropractor. You just choose an occupation. It's a calling of God. And God calls those who he asks. It's not volunteering. Our next question is, what does a missionary do? If you introduce yourself as a missionary at a local church, most church members have no idea what a missionary does. So a missionary does apostolic work, but is not an apostle. What do they do? Well, for this, I would like for you to look at a short passage in Acts chapter 19. I believe Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, succinctly describes what it is that a missionary does. In the interest of time, let me summarize verses 1 through 6. You remember the story about how the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus and found some disciples. They had only received the baptism of John and not the Holy Spirit, and so Paul shares with them more correctly, and they are baptized. And they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pick up the story in verse 7. "And they were all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." A missionary reasons and persuades boldly. Now, the word reason is a very specialized term. This means philosophical discussion. It's a word used to describe dialogue, dialogomai. There were three types of theological discussion during philosophical discussion in Paul's day. There was a persuasion and demonstration method, which was the Socratic method. The establishment of the idea by pure thought, which is the Platonic method. And then the investigation of the ultimate foundations by Aristotle. Greek thought said that you had to go through this dialogomai in order to arrive at the logos, the divine idea. You may say, "Well, I don't care about that." Well, the Apostle Paul was working with Greeks, and so he had to enter into their discussion in order to confront them with the claims of Christ. But he also persuaded. Persuasion is another term. Homer wrote that this meant entreating. That is, you try to bring the person over to your way of thinking. So you have the argument and then trying to win them over to your way of thinking, and you do it boldly. This is the missionary task. to persuade, to convince, and to do it with boldness. Now, as a regional leader, I ask each one of my missionaries to write a monthly report. I want to read you a monthly report for February from Stu Butler, who graduated from this seminary not very long ago. This is what Stu writes. He says, as the rain began to pour, I noticed the people were not leaving to take shelter. And we've all been taught to get out of the rain. But there was something that night worth staying for. It was the power of the cross being proclaimed at the devil's party. As the rain poured down, I noticed three men listening intently, their clothes soaked. They were listening to the open-air preaching of the Illustrated Paint Talk. This is a method by which fluorescent lights with a black light are used to preach and to paint the gospel message of Christ. I noticed 15 people, he writes, standing in the rain at the invitation. A number of them prayed to receive Christ, and they gathered under a makeshift tarp to receive counseling. I noticed, he said, it was a great time of rejoicing as I realized that nothing could stop the preaching of the gospel. I read all these monthly reports. We had almost 3,000 this year, Dr. Patterson, from our preaching at Carnival, and Dr. Patterson was with us 2 years ago for that. A missionary boldly proclaims the gospel. But missionaries, secondly, multiply their ministry. We ask missionaries today to be catalysts. Now, many people have the idea that a missionary goes like the character in the John Grisham book, just kind of a lonely outpost and just stays out there with the nationals. But that's really not what a missionary does in the 21st century, nor did they do it in the first century, I'm convinced. Paul operates as a catalyst. How did he do it? First of all, he chose a strategic place, Ephesus. It was a commercial center. It was said that it was a treasure house of all Asia. But more than that, it had the great temple of Diana. You've heard this described before. The temple of Diana, or Artemis, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 marble pillars which rose 60 feet to support a beautiful ceiling. It was 540 feet long and 200 feet wide. And this was the way, this is what Paul had to preach in, was this kind of a atmosphere. It also housed a multi-breasted image of Artemis. Generally in missions, we try to find a strategic city like Ephesus. If you reach Ephesus, you could reach all of Asia, which is what Paul did. Dennis Blackman was a director of missions here in North Carolina. He left to go to Brazil just about a year and a half ago, left a successful ministry as director of missions here. This is what he writes from his monthly report for February. He says, the leadership of our church planting movement team is fully supporting the Heart of the City Church Multiplication Program, which is an urban church planting movement model being developed in the second largest city in the world, in São Paulo, Brazil, of 22 million. See, modern missions is to reach the over 75 cities of over a million in China, the 20 cities over a million in Eastern South America, the multiple cities in Africa and the Middle East, because if you reach the cities, you can reach the countryside. This is what we do in modern missions. But not only that, the method, he molded his method to the culture. He reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus, Acts 19:8 says. The Western text adds that this was from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And it seems that this would be historically probable because Paul would have been there when they were not using it, because most would take a nap in the afternoon in that part of the world. And Paul would have been able to take a break from his tent making in order to also to speak in the afternoons. Most commentators believe Tyrannus was a nickname, and that he was an old tyrant, and so that's what his students called him. See, this was a philosophical culture. If you wanted to speak to this culture, you had to, in a sense, become a philosopher. To the Greeks, Paul became a Greek. And talk about teaching hours. Now, professors, someone has calculated, one commentator, that this was 5 hours a day, 6 days a week for 2 years. That's 3,120 hours of lecturing in 2 years. And you thought Dr. Patterson was a Tyrannus. But Paul did this to himself. Missionaries today must establish a base in the culture. Now, missionaries going to open country like Brazil or Kenya or Tanzania, where I serve, you can be a missionary. That's your platform, and you can give the claims of Christ the way you would like. But we also served in CSI in Sudan, and when I served in the World A part of the world, we had to do it a different way. In fact, I was a relief worker in Sudan. I supervised a businessman in Saudi Arabia, a teacher in Eritrea, and a medical worker in northern Iraq. The most novel approach I used, I got someone to be a novelist in Egypt. You get that novel approach, novelist. You see, I've heard some of the humor up here, so I decided I would. You know, last time I was on the stage, they brought up a live snake. Some of you were here when I was asked to give a prayer. They brought a snake up on the stage. So, like the Apostle Paul, the 20th century missionary must engage the culture, must learn the language, develop a method, not compromising any, but with sensitivity, bring the claims of Christ home to a resistant culture. Finally and lastly, he works through disciples. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 7 and verse 10. And there were in all about 12 men. Acts 19:10 says, and this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. How did Asia hear the word of the Lord? Did Paul personally speak to everyone in Asia? Did he go to every city and village in Asia? I don't think so. There was no printing press. There was no TV or radio or tape ministry. I believe he had to work through the 12 apostles. I came upon this several years ago and have been teaching it, and I did see that John MacArthur agrees with me. This is what John MacArthur says. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, without, as far as it is known, Paul ever leaving Ephesus. Paul, through his converts, evangelized the entire province of Asia. During this time, the church of Colossae in Hierapolis, and probably also the seven churches of Revelations 2 and 3, were all reached while Paul remained in Ephesus. This is what must be done in modern missions. You know, the IMB, International Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention, has 5,200 missionaries, a little bit more. That sounds like a lot. We're the largest Protestant denomination. But I was listening to the Today Show about a week and a half ago, and Matt Lehr was broadcasting from the USS Kitty Hawk. And he made the statement that there were 5,400 soldiers or sailors on the USS Kitty Hawk. They were going back from the Afghanistan area. And I thought, my soul, you could fit every International Mission Board missionary on one aircraft carrier. That's all we have. We think we're doing so great. But we are so few. Adrian Rogers says that about Baptists, we're many, but we're not much. Well, I would also like to add, we're not many either. How are we going to reach the world? Only if our 5,200 missionaries do like the Apostle Paul and disciple, win converts, and let them spread out the gospel throughout the world. When our family entered Sudan in March of 91, we were the only Southern Baptist missionary family in the country. Where do you start? I started by looking for disciples. I found two. One was, had sort of come into the faith, but I found out he really wasn't saved. I discipled him through Burkhoff's systematic theology for 3 months. Can you imagine that? And then after 3 months, I baptized him in the Nile. Another fellow was a morose, timid man who didn't have much of a personality. He had not been baptized, but when we took him to his tribal area, he turned into a flaming evangelist. He won a third man who, changing his name, I'll call him Ernest, became our soul winner, even more than the one who led him to Christ. I baptized both of them in the Red Sea, 70 miles from Mecca. And then we saw those, well, let me also add the following, that then we were joined by a number of others. We had Eddie and Merla Pate. We had James Poon. We had Mark and Kathy Cassay. We had these join us for our church planting team. And we saw 50 congregations emerge with over 2,000 believers, simply by using this principle. You see, God can reach out through discipleship. When Wade Akins came to Brazil in 1982, he was determined to be a multiplier of churches. Wade Akins went to seminary with Dr. Patterson. When he arrived, he discipled 13 people, started 12 churches his first term. The second term, he discipled 18 and started 20 churches somehow. Then he wrote Pioneer Evangelism, and thousands of churches have been planted in Brazil because of Wade Akins' ministry. And now, even though he's one of my two strategy associates in Eastern South America, he's teaching church planting throughout the world. And when we have our class for our 2003 deployment to Eastern South America, Wade Akins and Brent Ray will be helping me teach the class the last week of May and the first week of June using this principle. I'm convinced the only way to reach the world is by a missionary reasoning and persuading boldly. What have we said this morning? The 21st century missionaries. Who are they? They come from a local church. They come from local church leadership. They are called by God. They are gifted by God. What is it that they do? They reason and persuade with boldness. And they multiply their ministries by being a catalyst in a strategic place, using culturally sensitive methods, and discipling and sending converts out to win others. Now you may be saying, I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit's calling you, you can. If you're one of the 40%, I like that figure, 2 out of 5, there in that first church in Antioch in Acts 13. If God is nudging you, don't go unless you're called, but if you're called, go and do like Bill Lawrence, Bill and Heather Lawrence, recent graduates of this institution. Let me read you what they write, and we'll close with this. Bill writes this: our leadership team will add a new member to our church planting team next week. We also had our first mentor retreat that included 6 new leaders. We had 100 people for the inauguration service of this new work. And Bill writes from resistant Uruguay, not from a responsive country. But you know, when a couple like Southeastern graduates, Bill and Heather Lawrence, arrive on the mission field with a burning passion to multiply themselves, church planting movements erupt. I want to ask you a question. Are you the one? Are you the one God's calling? We'll be happy to talk with any of you that feel called, not just to our region, but any region in the world, as Lewis and Grace Crawford will be back outside to talk with you. I thank you for the privilege of speaking to you, and let's bow in prayer. Let's stand together, will you? Heavenly Father, I thank you that the 21st century missionaries are the same as the first century missionaries. Maybe not apostles, but doing the work of an apostle, like Timothy, who is a synergist of God, who is a bondservant of God, and who is called a brother. I pray that you would call many men and women to be the missionaries of the 21st century. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.